Amen. You all be seated. Thank you, Pastor John and worship team, for leading us this morning. It is good to have you with us at the Antioch campus today on the first real Sunday of fall. And that then makes me have to say to you that I'm already nostalgic for the recently deceased summer. I am a person who is built for warm weather, and I don't really understand why it has to get colder. I believe that God originally intended the world to be warm. My proof text on that is the fact that they were naked and not ashamed in the garden. And unless they had different tolerances than I had, it wasn't anywhere below about 80. But I love the summer. I love warm weather. And one of the things about summer that is interesting and has been for many years to all generations has been the fact that teenagers will find a song that comes out or is popular during the summer and always remember that summer in terms of that song. That has just happened for years and years and years. When I graduated from high school in 1984, the song that you could hear on the radio all the time was Panama by Van Halen. All right? Can I get a witness for anybody, a child of the 80s? All right, several of you all. Panama by Van Halen. That was the song. A few years ago, the song that was the song of the summer was by Justin Timberlake, Can't Stop the Feeling. Yeah, that's the name of the song. I can't stop singing it in my head, but I can't remember the title. But it was everywhere. Everywhere you went a couple of summers ago, that song was always, always being played. Even heard it at baseball games, out to eat. Heard it absolutely all the time. Well, that got me curious about something. I began to wonder what might have the song have been for 2018. And it didn't surprise me when I saw one of the leading candidates based on some things I'd seen on social media. I started to see throughout the summer people routinely on Instagram or Twitter hashtag whatever it was they were saying or doing with the hashtag best life. So you'd see somebody on vacation and they would be hashtag best life. You would see somebody with a spontaneous selfie that they had taken about 50 times to get the lighting just right. And then they would hashtag that they were living their best life, a great meal, hashtag best life. And so you'd see all of this. And I thought, well, is there something going on that I'm missing as it relates to that title? It turns out that one of the songs of the summer kind of tapped into a cultural moment. It was a song I'm sure everybody in here that's my age and older knows. It's called Best Life by Cardi B and Chance the Rapper. Now, I am secure enough in my white middle-agedness to say to you, I had never heard of those people. Nor had I ever heard of the song. And so I began to explore the song. And frankly, I was concerned when I began to explore the song. Because as I explored the song, I began to be worried that a lot of our teenagers and young adults were listening to those words, and they were not at all largely appropriate. But I study words for a living. And so I wanted to get at the heart of what Cardi B and Chance the Rapper were saying was the best life. And I was able to come up with 3 points. I'm a preacher. But there were legitimately 3 points that they were making. Number one, the best life is being yourself, in spite of the haters, whoever they are. So, being yourself. The next thing was being wealthy. And then the last thing was being famous. So those were the 3 things. Those were the best life. Being yourself, being wealthy, being famous. And we can kind of shake our heads and say, well, what a sad outlook on life. But the rest of the story is the most popular book marketed to evangelical Christians in the last 15 years was written by the pastor of the largest church in America. His name is Joel Osteen. The name of the book was Your Best Life Now. And this preacher summarized the best life in that book in ways that were very much like what a former stripper named Cardi B identified as the best life. Essentially, be the person that God made you to be. He's there to help that happen. Be yourself. And then want the things, claim the things, desire the things that God wants you to have, which just so happen to be material things, and because everybody sees your success, a certain degree of fame. So before we assume that the world has a different idea of the best life than what the church or true Christians have, we may want to more seriously look at the topic, because I'm afraid that both outside and inside the church, and even in our own hearts, the best life does not look that much different. That we all are essentially saying, whether we can baptize the words or not, that we want a certain condition in life that we want to experience for it to be our best life. So the topic that we're going to look at for the rest of the fall is the topic of what is really my best life? What is the best life? And we are going to do that by looking at the book of Colossians, which is in the New Testament. So if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're going to begin our time today with basically an overview of what the book says to us and make an effort right at the outset to unmask the best life deception that far too many of us have bought into. So I hope you found Colossians chapter 1. Would you stand, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning? Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, these are the two men sending forth the letter, Paul and Timothy, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. May God add a blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Now, obviously, those two verses probably not going to contain anybody's life verse, but they are going to serve for us as a way of kind of jumping into an overview of the entire book and unmask that best life deception that I've been talking about already. And to do that, we're going to ask three questions this morning. So here's the first question. What is exactly the best life deception? All right. Now, Paul, as I mentioned already, is the one who wrote this book. He was the man used by God, inspired by God, to write more of the New Testament than any other human author. And he is writing this book in letter form, which are what all his books are, a letter to a group of people, a church in the town of Colossae. Now, Colossae is about 250 miles to the south and to the west of Ankara, the modern city of Ankara in Turkey. And that really cleared it all up for everybody in this room because we're so good with all of our world geography. It's about 100 miles east of the Mediterranean coast. And Colossae, when it was established, was actually kind of the place to be. It was a town of great wealth. It was a town of commerce. And the reason for all of that was that the main road in the region where all commerce took place passed right through Colossae. But when the Romans came, they decided to move the road from Colossae to the nearby town of Laodicea. And when that happened, when that axis of commerce shifted, Colossae began to a long, slow decline, and Laodicea began to become what Colossae used to be. It began to have all of that wealth and all of that prestige. Well, what happens when a vacuum takes place in identity? I mean, the identity in Colossae had been that we're the town with wealth and commerce. But now that's gone somewhere else. So what is our identity going to be? And they decided that their identity would be, rather than be a city full of wealth, it would be a city full of ideas, which suited it because it had a very, very cosmopolitan citizenship. There were people there that had settled the town from a Greek influence, and so they had Greek ideas and Greek philosophies and Greek religions. And then when the Romans came in, they brought in their ideas and their philosophies and their religions. Later on, Jews that were dispersed from Jerusalem began to settle there, and they brought with them their ideas and their philosophies and their religion. And so the town itself essentially became kind of a hodgepodge of ideas, and they got their identity from that. They had a kind of a unique philosophical bent, a unique religious bent, and it was all centered on the idea that there are these multiple deities and that there are these multiple spirits that serve to protect us, and we need to give ourselves to them. In essence, it was kind of an ancient form of Hinduism. Hinduism, which is essentially a belief in all different kinds of deities and a belief in all of these different spirits, that's what had taken root in Colossae. Now, insert into that the Christian religion, which says there aren't many gods, there's one God, which says there aren't many deliverers from evil, there is one deliverer from evil. Insert into that a Christian religion which says you ought not to care about what you shall eat or what you shall drink, because the Heavenly Father cares for you enough to take care of your basic needs. Insert into that Christianity, and you begin to see that the Christians in Colossae had something that nobody else in Colossae had, and that drew people to it. But being such a small group, they began to be corrupted somewhat by the culture around them. And the reason Paul is writing this letter to them is because they had begun to hear the whispers of their culture, which said, we love what you're saying about Jesus, but he's just not quite enough. You also need this rigorous adherence to religion. Or we love what you're saying about Jesus and how he takes care of that heaven part of your life, but you also need to make sure that you have these angels, these spirits around you protecting you as you go throughout the day. And so what had started to happen in Colossae was that they, starting out believing Jesus was enough, had started to believe that maybe he wasn't. And that is the best life deception. It is not wanting to be yourself. It is not wealth. It is not fame. Those are symptoms of the deception. The deception is that Jesus is not enough. You need something more than Jesus. And that deception is alive and well today, and even in this room, in our own hearts. Because you see, we have started to kind of have an understanding of Christianity that Jesus is enough for heaven, right? I know that I need to surrender myself to Jesus because he is the only one who can take care of my sin and get me one of these days to heaven where I can be with God forever, ever. Jesus is enough for heaven, but he's not quite enough for day to day and moment to moment. How do I know this? Because of the sleeplessness that consumes many people. Because of the brand identities that we create for ourselves, that we either communicate with a false self to those around us or that we create on social media. You know, the idealized, the people that we want you to think we are, we put out there. And the reason we do that is because we need more than what we have in order to really have the best life. You see, the reason that many of us have dysfunctional homes, the reason that many people have dysfunctional relationships with their children, is because we are living a life that says, I need and my family needs and my children need more than just Jesus in order to really and truly have the best life. And the entire book of Colossians is going to show us that not only is Jesus enough to save us, it's going to show us that Jesus is enough for the day-to-day and moment-to-moment that we live. So that's the best life deception. So if we know that the best life deception is the belief that Jesus is not enough, what then is the best life? Now, if you've ever written a research paper, you have been exposed to the concept of a thesis statement. The first person who ever told me about a thesis statement was Miss Deloach, Tahlequah High School, Tahlequah, Oklahoma, when I had to write a research paper. I wrote a research paper on the Falkland Islands War, which nobody here under the age of 50 even knows is a thing, all right? But it happened when I was in high school. And so I wrote a research paper on that, and I had to come up with this thesis statement. Ms. Deloach said, all good writers have a thesis statement. Well, Paul's a good writer, and Paul has a thesis statement for the book of Colossians, and I want to show it to you. If you would please look at chapter 1, find verse 24. I'm going to read words that kind of feed into it, and then I'll highlight to you where the thesis statement is, all right? So let's look at it. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I am in my flesh filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And then here is the thesis statement. This is what the entire book is about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the thesis statement of the book. The entire book is going to be unpacking the idea that the best life that any of us could ever possibly have is the life of Jesus in us. The best life is the life of Jesus in us and being lived out of us. Let me drill down even deeper. If you want to know what the best life is the life of Jesus so overwhelming our life that our life begins to look like the life of Jesus if he were living our life in our place. That's the best life. When your life and my life begins to become the life that Jesus would have lived if he were born into our families and lived in our neighborhoods and had our experiences. That is the best life. And because sin has corrupted everything around us, when that life starts to be lived out, it stands out as distinct, as being completely different. And so when we carry our lives that Christ is living out through us, when our lives become the life that Christ would live if he was living in our place, it will stand out around us. And so you will begin to be seen as different. Different than what is going on around us. That is the best life. The best life is being set free, released to live the life that Jesus himself would have lived if he were living out our lives. And hear me, I am not saying that the best life is acting like Jesus would act if he were in our place. That is so important. In fact, if you are not a writer downer, that's great. I'm not either. But you may want to write that down. The best life is not acting like Jesus would act. The best life is actually living the life that Jesus would live if he were born into our homes and our experience, becoming Jesus in our actions. Now, can you see how radically different that is than what most of us have ever heard about what it means to be a follower of Jesus? We are not in the business as Jesus followers of being remodeled to where Jesus comes in and he sees some things amiss and fixes them. We are in the business of having the life of Jesus so incorporated into us. We'll get to that in a minute. So incorporated into us that we're stripped down past the foundation to the dirt and then rebuilt into his image, not what we would have been. Do you understand that? That is the best life. The life of Jesus so completely transforming my own life that my life becomes the life that Jesus would have lived if he were born into my home and lived my circumstances. That's the best life. So we then need to ask one final question as we kind of have our overview today, and it's this. How do we have the best life? How does the life of Jesus come to reside in me? All right, to show you again, we'll get to this passage in a few more weeks, but I want to, again, just trying to overview some things for you. I want you to see Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, a short verse. Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. All right, In order to understand what Paul is saying there, we have to get to the heart of what received means. I've said to you many times, I received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, March the 26th, 1978. And if I were to quiz you on what that means, me saying to you, I received Jesus as Savior on March 26, 1978, most of us would give answers that sounded like, on that date in your history, you believed some things about Jesus and believed some things about yourself and changed how you thought about both. You believed that Jesus alone could take care of the sin that was inherent in you, and so what you're choosing now to do is not believe that living life as you would choose is the right way, but living life for Jesus is the right way. And so it all becomes an intellectual exercise, doesn't it? That I'm believing some things about Jesus. And before I move past that, I want you to know it's important that you believe the right stuff about Jesus. Doctrine, theology, is the foundation of how we live the life out. It's important to have right understanding and knowledge. But that is not what it means, according to Paul, to receive Jesus. According to Paul, to receive Jesus is to walk in Him. So what does that mean? It means that when I receive Jesus, I not only come to an understanding of myself and Him that I believe, it means that I receive the life of Jesus into my core personality. That I am fully incorporated into His life. And He is fully incorporated into my life. And He begins to overwhelm who I would naturally be in my sin, and starts to remake fundamentally my life, shifting my attitudes, shifting my actions, shifting everything about me. So when I say to you that in order to have the best life, you must receive Jesus, do not hear me saying that you have to believe stuff about Jesus, even though that's part of it. Hear me saying that in order to have the best life in you, you have to believe the right things about Jesus and then fully surrender yourself to the life of Jesus being incorporated into your core personality so that His life begins to take over our own. And if that happens, then there is this relentless move from that dirt level, I receive Jesus and His life is incorporated into mine. There becomes this relentless move from that dirt to becoming more and more and more like Him. It will happen. That is how this is meant to work, which then makes us have to come to a difficult conclusion. And the conclusion is, if there has never been a move from the dirt, if people around me would be somewhat surprised to hear that I claim to be a Christian, there is no reason to have confidence in what you're pointing back to long ago. Most of us, when we are asked to give a testimony, hear that as saying, someone wants to hear about when I received Jesus. And so we tell the story of coming to Jesus. And we think the purpose is to tell people, this is who I am. But let me tell you the purpose of the testimony as Paul used it. Everybody looked at Paul and they said, you're a weird duck. I don't believe I've ever met anybody else like you. Why are you like you? And he said, well, let me tell you, did it three times in the book of Acts. On the road to Damascus, Jesus overwhelmed my life and made me different. And what we do is when people find out that we go to church or that we claim to be a Christian, we'll say, well, I know there's nothing really there that looks like it, but I can prove I'm a Christian. I've got this story from 30 years ago. It makes no difference in my everyday life. And we're going to get into that a lot deeper in a few more weeks. But folks, a testimony that we give of salvation is meant to explain why we are like we are now, not to say disregard how I am now and just look at this. Because receiving Jesus is to have the life of Jesus fully incorporated into our personality so that our lives become like His would be if He were living in our place. Now, I am willing to admit that a lot of us authentically surrendered all we knew to surrender and obeyed all we knew to obey many years ago when we received Christ. But what I'm saying to you right now feels like new information. And so it's very, very possible, with this being completely new understanding of what salvation is, it's very, very possible for you to say, well, I really believe I gave myself to Christ, but I didn't know about all of this. And so if that's the case, then let me point out to you how you can get on the right track, all right? Because we're going to learn this in the book of Colossians 2. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, three of my favorite verses in all the Bible. This lets us know how to do this. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Because your life has been overwhelmed by the life of Christ, seek the things above. Focus on Him. So we are to be in this relentless pursuit of Jesus. Jesus, your life is in me. I want to know how you would live my life if you lived my life in my place. So point me in the right directions, and you look to Him and you begin to model who He is, and it just becomes instinctive. Several years ago, I had a tragic thing happen to me at Lowe's in Olathe. I was trying to read the small print on a can of stain, and I couldn't for the life of me, make heads or tails of what it did. And so I caught myself doing this. And right there in Lowe's, I thought, I am standing like I've seen my father stand 1,000 times. It just flew out of me. Didn't know I needed this skill set. But because I had observed my father for years, when the moment came where I needed that particular skill, Ralph Lynch showed up in Olathe. That's what happens when you seek the things that are above, where Christ is. As you begin to release your life to Him, and He begins to fundamentally remake the core of you, without you even realizing it, Jesus will show up in that interaction with that person. Jesus will show up when faced with that tragedy. Jesus will show up when you have an opportunity to influence that friend or that child or that coworker. Jesus shows up. And folks, when you and I do that, we are living our best life. Because the best life of them all is Jesus. And He wants to use you to live it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please.